Well, today I'm excited to be kicking off a brand new series called Beautiful. And this series is based on one of Jesus' most famous teachings in all of Scripture called the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, the word Beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, which is literally Latin for blessed. But in the English, at the heart of this word Beatitude is the word beautiful. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus does something amazing. He completely redefines what it means to live a blessed life, a beautiful life, if you will, as a follower of Jesus and in his kingdom. And it's some amazing truths that we're going to discover, because what we're going to find is that God's definition of what a beautiful, new, and blessed life looks like is very different than our world's definition. And so Jesus kind of turns things on their head and he shows us some amazing truths. So I want to encourage you, be here for the next few weeks. We're going to be teaching through all eight of the Beatitudes. Invite somebody to join you, friends, family, coworkers, somebody who needs a church home, because this is going to be a great series to bring somebody to church. So be a bringer, invite somebody. And I really believe that this is going to be a life-changing series, because Jesus' words in the Beatitudes are absolutely life-changing, life-transforming, and I believe God's going to do something great in our lives. So I am just so excited to be kicking this off, and I am glad that you are with us today. Let me start with this. Imagine you had the opportunity to get advice from somebody who was an expert in their field. I mean, somebody who was at the top of their game. Let's say, for example, you needed some advice on investing financially. Okay, who would you go to? I want you to think about that. I mean, here we are in New York, the financial capital of the world, pretty much. But if you needed to get financial investment advice and you could go to the very best, who would you go to? I don't know a whole lot about investing, but I'm thinking, you know, with an estimated worth of over $58 billion, Warren Buffett might be a good person to go to get some financial investing advice. How many of you would like to be able to sit down and have some one-on-one consultation with Warren Buffett? Yeah, I see a few smart people raising your hands. Let me ask this. Let's say you're holding a dinner party and you're responsible for doing the cooking. What if you could go to a celebrity chef? Any of you have any favorite celebrity chefs? Just throw a few names out to me. Anybody you like from like the Food Network? Imagine you could go to that person and get advice, right? Now, me, I don't even know how to turn the oven on. I would actually have them cook the meal. But maybe you would get Gordon Ramsay or Rachel Ray. I heard like Bobby Flay, a few names out there, right, to help you out. Imagine they could give you advice on how to cook. Or here's another one. Maybe what if you, some of you guys might like to shoot hoops. I don't know if we have any athletes in here, any basketball players. What if you needed some advice on your basketball game and you wanted to get better at your jump shot, okay? Now, even if you don't play basketball, I don't know if you're like me, if you're a guy, like I throw my socks into the laundry. You know, I'm always working on my shot. It's a guy thing. We just throw everything. We just, you know, I'm picturing myself on the court, 3, 2, 1, throwing the socks in the laundry, hitting the game-winning shot. But if you could go to anybody to get advice who's at the top of their game, who's somebody who's at the top of their game in the NBA right now? I think most of us, if you follow the NBA at all, the name Steph Curry comes to mind of the Golden State Warriors, right? One of the greatest shooters of all time. Certainly somebody who's having a remarkable career. Well, you know, I mention all these people who are at the top of their game, who are experts in their field, because at the time that Jesus taught what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks, the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there, by the way. At the time Jesus taught these Beatitudes, he was at the top of his game. People wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. His popularity was soaring, and people were following him and flocking to hear what he had to say. You see, Jesus was saying things that people had never heard before. He was revealing truths about God and giving fresh revelation in a way that people had never heard it before, and people were intrigued. Jesus was doing things that people had never seen done before. He was healing people. He was setting people free from evil spirits. He was raising the dead. He was doing these amazing, miraculous works, and so people wanted to see Jesus. People wanted to hear what he had to say, and the question began to arise in people's minds, could this guy possibly be the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one who will lead his people? And so they were flocking to see Jesus. Now, anybody who had heard Jesus teach had heard him teach about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. Other versions of the gospel call it the kingdom of God. But they had heard Jesus teach about this coming of the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. And Jesus was teaching that people could experience this, that they could have a relationship with God, that they could know his presence in a new way and experience his blessing and favor and participate in this rule and reign of God that was at hand. In fact, Jesus started preaching this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time on, from the very beginning of his preaching ministry, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so word spreads that Jesus is in the area and he's teaching on this kingdom. And people wanted to come hear more about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This sounded like a really, really good idea. People wanted to know, what do I have to do to get into this kingdom? What do I have to do to get close to the king? What do I need to do to be a part of this? And so people wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And you had this gathering of people from all throughout the region. And there's a very mixed, motley crew of people. You had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had Greek-speaking people, you had prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and outcasts and people who weren't accepted, people who had been marginalized. You had people from all different regions, people who wouldn't be considered to be good covenant-keeping Jews who came to hear what Jesus had to teach about the kingdom. And I believe the burning question on everyone's mind was this: what does it take to get into this kingdom? Who gets in? Who gets to be a part of this man Jesus and this kingdom that he's preaching and teaching about? And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. That's in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. The gospel is the first gospel. Matthew chapter 5. And the Beatitudes are part of one of Jesus' most famous messages called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches some transforming truths. In fact, scholars agree, probably the most heady, weighty moral teaching of any great teacher in all of world history is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, here's this moment the people are flocking to come to hear this great prophet, this great rabbi, this great teacher, Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And so the people had gathered from all across the region. They came to Galilee, which is where Jesus had based his ministry. And he has to go up on this hillside to teach the people because there's so many. And he sits down, which is the customary way for a Jewish rabbi to teach. And he begins to teach. As Jesus starts, the first words that come out of his mouth are, blessed are. Everybody say, blessed are. Blessed are. He begins by describing who is blessed in the kingdom of God. And he gives them this series of blessed are statements. If you're familiar with the Beatitudes, you know that's what it's all about. The next eight statements are different blessings. Who is blessed? Jesus begins to describe who is blessed in the kingdom of God. Now, this word blessed is a very important word. I think we really need to stop for a moment and talk about what exactly Jesus meant when he talked about blessed are, because for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about these various blessings and what it means to live a new and blessed, a beautiful life as a follower of Jesus and his kingdom. And so this word blessed has a lot of meaning to it. You know, when you and I hear the word bless, you know, when somebody sneezes, we say, God bless you. I heard somebody sneeze a moment ago, right? We say, bless you. Or if somebody buys a new car or they go on a really nice, relaxing vacation, we say, well, aren't you just blessed? That's the way we tend to use the word blessed. But in the scriptures here, the word that Jesus used here, it had so much more depth and meaning to it. In fact, theologian Scott McKnight says this, a better translation for the word blessed in this passage might be, God's favor is upon. So when Jesus says, blessed are so-and-so, he's saying essentially, God's favor is upon this type of person. See, when you're blessed, you're the recipient of God's favor. How many of you want God's favor in your life? You want to know the blessing of the Lord. This is essentially saying God is with you. God is on the side of this type of person. That's what a blessed person is. It's somebody who knows the favor of God. It's somebody who has God on their side. God is with you. Now, in the ancient world, there were two kinds of blessings primarily, two kinds of blessing statements. The first kind of blessing statement was a statement of instruction. And by the way, when you came in, we always give you notes. So if you want to take those out, just feel free to do so. I want to invite you to take notes this morning and follow along. Two types of blessing statements. The first one was a statement of instruction. For example, if you live this way, if you do this thing, then God's blessing will be upon you, right? We see a lot of things like that in Scripture. I don't know, one commandment, one blessing that comes to mind that would fit that description would be the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother so that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land, right? That's a statement of instruction. And if you honor your mother and your father, you're going to live long and you're going to prosper in the land. Now see, when I was a kid, that was a really easy commandment to remember because my parents made it perfectly clear that if I didn't honor them, they were going to kill me. I wasn't going to live very long. So it wasn't hard to remember that one. But that would be an example of a blessing of instruction, a statement of instruction. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Here's the second one. The second type of blessing statement in the Bible is much rarer, but it's called a statement of surprise. Everybody say surprise. A statement of surprise. Now, these were blessings given to the people of Israel, to the people of God, when they were struggling and going through a hopeless situation. This was God's way of giving them encouragement through the men of God, through the prophets of God. He would speak a blessing to them and say, no, God is with you in these times. I am with you in these times. And he gave hope to the hopeless. It was a blessing that was pronounced that you're not alone. I'm going to get you through this. I'm with you. I'm on your side. And there's hope for you. It was surprising because these were times when Israel found itself in dire straits, on hard circumstances, struggles, and God was saying, I'm with you. And so the people gathered to hear Jesus, this famous teacher, this worker of miracles, this prophet. What's he all about? What's his kingdom all about? What does it take to get in? What does it mean to be blessed? And I'm pretty sure they wanted to know what was required of them. You know, what do we have to do to follow you? See, that's the kind of teaching they were used to. They were used to statements of instruction because that's how the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers and the teachers of the law at that time, that is how they taught. They told you what you had to do to receive the blessing of God. And of course, there was the Torah, there was the law of God and all the commandments that you had to observe. But many of the rabbis who really wanted to go above and beyond and impress their colleagues, they gave their followers even extra things that they had to do to earn extra brownie points in heaven with God. And so people went expecting to hear some requirements. Okay, this sounds really good. There's a new kingdom starting up. There's a new king. I want to get in on the ground level. I want to be a part of this kingdom. So tell me, Jesus, like, what do I have to do to get in? Like, what's required of me? But instead, Jesus gives them some statements of surprise. He doesn't give them a blessing that involves instruction and requirement. He gives them a statement of surprise. Author John Ortberg writes this: the Beatitudes are designed to shock people into realizing that now the blessing, the good life, the life we all drive ourselves crazy and frantic and busy trying to grab a hold of, the good life, the really good life, life in the kingdom, is now available to anyone who wants it through personal contact with this man, Jesus. See, Jesus was not saying, try really hard to live like this. Sometimes when we read the Beatitudes at a surface level, we read all these different blessings, blessed, you know, we're going to get into them in just a minute, the poor in spirit and the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We kind of read this as a list of, okay, Jesus is telling us like what we need to do. That's not what Jesus is telling us in the Beatitudes. Jesus is giving a statement. It's a blessing of surprise. He is saying people who are in this condition are blessed. He's saying the favor of God is upon this type of person. He was making an announcement. He wasn't giving a requirement. He wasn't adding to the law. The people already had enough teachers who were piling and heaping upon them things they had to do, hoops they had to jump through to please God. And Jesus was not doing that. Jesus was not saying, this is what's required of you to gain entrance into my kingdom. Jesus was making an announcement. He was saying, blessed are. These type of people are blessed. Let me describe to you who has the favor of God. God is on the side of, and then he began to describe the kind of people who were blessed. These were the people who would have a beautiful life, and that's what our series is about. So who are the blessed ones? Don't you want to know? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus gets up, right? says he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples, and the people have gathered and they're just waiting to hear what Jesus has to say. And he begins, "Blessed are," and I imagine like it just hangs there from him. He just lets it kind of hang out there. "Blessed are," and people are leaning in, just wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, he hits them with this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, needless to say, people were a little bit surprised by that opening. Here they were with bated breath, with anticipation. What do we have to do? What's this kingdom going to be all about? What's it going to be like? And Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Nobody associated the word poor with the word blessed. I don't know about you. I don't naturally associate the word poor with the word blessed. Do you? I've never met somebody who came to me and said, "You know, Pastor, I just lost my job, or I just made a financial investment and it blew up in my face and I'm not doing so great." And I just said, "Well, aren't you just so blessed? Oh, Pastor, things are really bad. I'm on food stamps right now." "Well, man, aren't you just so blessed? Isn't that wonderful?" We don't necessarily associate those two ideas, do we? Okay, have you ever played the game Apples to Apples? Any of you guys ever played that board game? It's a really fun game. It's actually, I really don't even like board games, but Apples to Apples is one of my favorite games that we play sometimes when we get together with family. And it's a word association game. What happens is one person draws a card and they have to describe that word. Then everybody else has a stack of cards and they have to pick a card from their stack of cards that has a word that they associate with that word. So it creates some really fun interaction, some chaos, right? And there's always that one crazy person who always plays the card that's like the furthest thing from your mind, right? They're like really weird person. You're like, where do you associate these things? But sometimes you pick their card just because it's so outlandish, right? Listen, Jesus plays a wild card here. He plays a wild card that nobody expects in the word association game. Blessed with poor in spirit. I mean, what is that all about? Why would it be a blessed thing to be poor in spirit? I don't know about you, but you know, when I think about poor in spirit, I think about somebody who's like in the dumps, in the doldrums, walking around like feeling all heavy and depressed. It's like being a Jets fan. You're just always hoping next year it's going to work out, right? It's kind of depressing. Any long-suffering Jets fans in here, we'll pray for you. They don't even want to admit it. A few of you are brave enough. So what does this mean? What does this actually mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let me give you a simple definition at first. Maybe you can write this down if you're taking notes. To be poor in spirit means to feel like you have nothing to be proud of spiritually. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's a poverty of spirit. It means to recognize your utter dependence on God. It means to recognize that you don't bring anything to the table. You have nothing to your credit, but you are dependent upon God, and the kingdom of God is a complete gift to you. It's to have nothing that you can hang on the wall that you're proud of when it comes to your spiritual life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Let me read this description to you. To be poor in spirit are people who are profoundly aware of their shortcomings and failures before God. The poor in spirit would never say that they are on God's side, good side, because they are pretty good people. The poor in spirit would never say God was for them because they do lots of nice things for others. The poor in spirit would never think they are okay with God just because they never intentionally hurt anybody. You ever hear people say that? "Well, I've never killed anybody." Well, congratulations. The poor in spirit would never claim to have anything about themselves that puts them on good terms with God. There's a description for you of what it means to be poor in spirit. And see, the average person in the crowd that day that heard Jesus teach, I think they could identify with poor in spirit. Because most of them, they were not the religious superstars of the day. They were not the religious elite. They were not the top of the top. They were not the in crowd. They weren't the religious superstars. Most of them were the excluded. Many of them were the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the adulterers and those who had not been good covenant-keeping pious Jews. Many of them had blown it. They were excluded. They were the common, ordinary, average people. So when Jesus got up and talked about the poor in spirit, there were a lot of people who could identify with what Jesus was teaching about. They could see themselves there. And Jesus says something very shocking and surprising that they didn't expect. Now Jesus was saying that God was on the side of the undeserving. Oh, aren't you thankful that God is on the side of the undeserving? Are you thankful for that this morning? Here's what Jesus is saying. Lucky are the unlucky. Blessed are the ones who have never been blessed before. Blessed are those who have done nothing to deserve the favor of God. Blessed are those who are broken. Blessed are those who are sinners. Blessed are those who have messed this thing up so bad that just maybe they might be desperate enough to realize that they need God to save them. That's who's blessed. Who's blessed has been those who have always been unblessed. And God is on your side. God is with you. His favor is with you. They had never heard anybody say anything like that before. What they were used to is, blessed is the rich man. Blessed is the person of prominence in the culture. Blessed is the man who keeps the covenant perfectly. Blessed are the elders and the rabbis and the esteemed people who live like this. And it was a subtle way of always saying to them, you're not it. You'll never quite live up to what the blessed life really looks like. And Jesus turns everything around. He flips it completely upside down. He says, God's favor is with you. Anybody in here, you ever feel undeserving? Anybody in here, you ever feel like you messed it up just one too many times? Anybody in here, you've made a few mistakes? I know my hand's up. You got a few failures, a few faults. You've blown this thing with God. You don't have exactly the most glorious heritage in the faith. And maybe sometimes you just feel like you're lacking. You feel like you come to this thing with nothing. You say, Pastor Jeremy, I don't even know where to start. I don't even feel worthy. You don't even know what my past is. You don't understand I had an abortion. You don't understand how many times I've been divorced. You don't understand the addictions I've been through. You don't know how many times I've been through rehab. I would say Jesus has an announcement for you, and it's a shocking announcement. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Guess what? If you feel undeserving, you are just the person that Jesus is making an announcement to. And his blessing is blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, what we think of as beautiful and what Jesus thinks of as beautiful are often two different things. How many of you know that's true? What we consider to be a beautiful life and what God considers to be a beautiful life are not always the same thing. In our culture, the people that we tend to think of as beautiful and blessed are, you know, celebrities and supermodels and rock stars and professional athletes and gifted politicians who live the really beautiful and blessed good life. Our culture obsesses over them, and people want to know what kind of clothes they wear. They want to eat the same food they eat. They want to know about the people they love. They want to brush their teeth with the same toothpaste that celebrities are brushing their teeth with. That's the culture we live in, right? We look at these people and they're held up as the people who are blessed, who have the good life. But Jesus was turning everything that humanity thinks and holds to be true upside down on its head. He says, no. The truly blessed people are not the people who have it all together. It's the people who know they don't have it all together. It's the people who know their lack. It's the broken people. It's the people who know they are undeserving. It's the people who bring nothing to the table, who have no reason, who have no accomplishments, who have really done nothing to deserve the blessing of God. Those are the ones who are blessed. Because just maybe that kind of person might recognize their need for God and can receive this kingdom as a gift and not as something to be earned. Are you with me this morning? This is really good news this morning. This is really good news for all of us who aren't perfect, which I'm pretty sure is 100% of us. It's really good news for us. Let me give you this analogy. This may help you out. I don't know if you remember this story in the news a few years ago. Back in 2010, there was a story about 33 Chilean miners down in Chile who were trapped underground when their mine like collapsed while they were working in it. Do you remember that story? And these men were trapped 2,300 feet below the ground for 69 days. Can you imagine the helplessness of these men who knew they could do nothing to save themselves? Nothing to save themselves. They were just trapped in there. They were utterly and completely dependent on somebody from the outside coming to rescue them. They could do nothing to save themselves. I think that's really a good analogy for the poor in spirit. See, that's how the poor in spirit relate to God. They recognize their utter dependence upon God. They recognize that they can do nothing to save themselves. I think people who are poor in spirit have come to this real place of honesty. Don't you just love honest people? You know what I'm saying? Down to earth, people who are like honest with themselves, not pretentious people. Don't we have enough pretentious people around us? There's a few of them around us, aren't there? But don't you just love when you come across a humble person who's just comfortable in their own skin? And I think that's what it is to be poor in spirit. It's to come to this place where you have this really open and honest relationship with God, the way you relate to him, the way you dialogue with him. And it's like this. It's like you just know, like, God, I've just messed it up enough times. I've just blown it enough times. I've just needed your grace and your mercy. Like so many times, God, I could never begin to conceive that I've done something to earn your favor. God, I've done nothing to like rack up some brownie points that you might like accept me or receive me because you're really impressed by the way I've lived. But God, I declare spiritual bankruptcy. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. I'm declaring spiritual bankruptcy, God. I have poverty of spirit because I recognize I bring nothing to the table. I bring nothing to the table, God. I've done nothing nothing to deserve what you've done for me. And maybe, you know, you can't relate to that, but let me just think about this. Compared to a holy and righteous God, we can't even conceive how far we are away from him. And so all we can do is declare a spiritual bankruptcy and say, God, I've done nothing. I've done nothing to earn your love, and I can only receive your kingdom as a gift. That's what it's like to be poor in spirit. You know, a couple of years ago, I went through one of the most difficult times of my life. Actually, it was when we first moved to Westchester, and nothing was going right. We left all of our family and friends. We had a tragic death. We lost my wife's father, who we were very close to. And, you know, things just weren't moving along. The ministry wasn't moving along. We weren't getting things started. I didn't know where to start. And honestly, for the first time in my life, we were really in a tough financial place. I didn't really know if I could provide for my family. It was a very scary place. I had never been there before. And, you know, for the first time in my life, I began to develop some anxiety and some depression. It was like I was walking around in a fog. Maybe you've been there before. Some of you have been through a season of life like that before. First time in my life, I ever really experienced stress to that level. And it was like I was in a fog. I'm telling you, I actually got to a place where I felt like I was never going to preach again. That's how terrible I felt. And here I was somebody who was used to being a person of strength, who blessed others, who helped others, who had been a pastor in a church before. And here I was out here. I felt like God called me to Westchester, and I felt utterly alone. And you know what? All I could do during that time was cry out to God. Have you been in a season like that of life before? Where all you could do was cry out to God? All I could do is say, God, all I can do is trust in you, because I have nothing in and of myself right now. Nothing. I bring nothing to the table. I was utterly dependent upon God. And here's what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you're in that disadvantaged position, because I think most of us from the outside looking in, most of us just using common, ordinary human sense would say, that's a pretty disadvantaged place to be in. I'll tell you this, I don't really want to go back to that. But I'll tell you, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when he takes that disadvantage and he flips it around, he says, actually, that's a place of advantage. You know why? Because if you're utterly dependent upon God, that's just the kind of person that God can bless. You're just the kind of person who might cry out to God. And it's the people who cry out to God that God can work with. It's people who have humility. It's people who recognize their need for him. God can bless them. They can receive the kingdom. You see, there's plenty of people, guys, who are going to miss out on the kingdom of God because they're living a sinful lifestyle and never turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. We tend to think about those people easily. But you know, there are so many people who can't receive the kingdom because they can't receive it as a gift, because you know why? Just subtly, deep down on the inside, they're convinced that they're just good enough. They're convinced that they're just good enough. I've never killed anybody. I've always done good things. I've always tried to help my neighbor. I've always looked out for other people. And suddenly what they don't realize is they're utterly convinced that they're good enough. And so why would they need Jesus? And here's the thing, they're rich in spirit. Are you with me? They're rich in spirit. In other words, in their spiritual bank, they've got something deposited that they feel really good about. And so when Jesus announces blessing of the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, he has no announcement for them. The announcement is not for them, because they can't receive it, because they've already got their good news. They feel really good about themselves. There is a spiritual pride there. Well, I've served God. I've done the right things. I've said the right things. I've treated people. I've given in church. I've been a good, outstanding citizen. And they're rich in spirit. But Jesus says it's those who have declared spiritual bankruptcy, who know they have nothing. Those are the ones who can receive God's kingdom as a gift. And so the poor in spirit are very humble. Now listen to me. This doesn't mean that you walk around beating yourself up, trashing yourself. This doesn't mean that we have to pray these prayers. Oh God, I thank you that I'm a low down, dirty, scumbag, sinner, piece of trash, but by your grace you receive me, even though I'm a scumbag. Man, you guys are way too serious today. Did we only have decaf out there today? Listen, it's a place of honesty and humility. It's a place of honesty and humility. No, you know your self-worth. You know your purpose. You know you're made in God's image. You know God loves you. But it's a place of humility where you recognize your utter dependence upon him. Are you with me this morning? And so I think here's the question as we come to the close of the message. The question I think for all of us is, am I poor in spirit? Am I? Hey, I don't know about you. I want to get in on this blessing. I want to be a part of this blessed people. I want God's favor on my life. I want God on my side. I want to make sure that I'm one of them. So am I poor in spirit? So here's a few things to think about. The poor in spirit are blown away by how much God loves them. How beautiful a thing it is that God loves them just as they are, not as they should be. Do you recognize that God loves you just as you are, not as you should be? Now listen, he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He wants to make you into something. He's calling you to become something, but he loves you right where you are. Do you understand that? That's the beauty of the gospel. So many people think to be a Christian means you have to do all of these things. You have to jump through all of these hoops and be perfect and keep all these commandments and dress really nice and talk really polite and use church language, and then God accepts you and he's happy with you. Nope, that's not the gospel. We mix it all up and we mess it all up and we make it about that, okay? Let's get rid of that excuse for people not to come to church. Let's get rid of that excuse. Let's at least people know that at the core of Christianity, at the core of what we believe, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus accepts us as we are. Are you with me? That's really good news for everybody. Let's have none of this, I don't want to go to church because you have to act a certain way, talk a certain way, be a really nice person, you know, and be really polite, and then the church will accept you. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel's got to accept you where you are, not as you should be. Now, he has a plan for your life, and he desires more for you than you are, but he accepts you right where you are. So to be poor in spirit is this: you don't carry the weight of trying to earn God's favor. The poor in spirit know they could never deserve it. I'm just reading you some things so you can ask yourself, am I poor in spirit? The poor in spirit don't suffer from taking the love of God for granted because they're dependent upon it, and they don't suffer from living in fear of losing his love and it being taken away. So many people feel like God can't accept them. God can't receive them because they've messed up too many times. And you know, aren't we tempted? Can we have a come to Jesus moment here? Can we just be honest in church? Are you with me this morning? Just a really honest moment in church this morning. Don't you ever feel tempted sometimes to feel like on your really good days, God's like really proud of you? Come on. You know when you have those really good days? You know, like the birds are chirping. Maybe you rescued a cat out of a tree. You walked a little old lady across the street. You know, you're feeling really good about yourself. You were nice to that person at work who's usually rude. The person cut you off in traffic and you didn't give them the finger. You were just really nice. I want to offend some religious spirits in this place today. You were just really, you know, you're doing really good, right? But aren't you tempted to feel like on the days where you've blown it, that like maybe God's just not so happy with you, that he doesn't love you as much? I'm tempted to feel that way. I think we can all have a human temptation toward that. But to be poor in spirit is to know that God loves us and he receives us right where we are. And here's the good news for the poor in spirit. Jesus has good news for you. Jesus says the kingdom is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. They are the blessed ones. To be poor in spirit is a beautiful, beautiful thing. As we close this morning, I want the worship team to come back, and we're going to receive communion in just a moment. I want you to stand with me because I want to pray for you. But let me say this to you. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. It's to declare spiritual bankruptcy. It's to have a poverty of spirit where you recognize that you don't bring anything to the table. You've done nothing to earn God's favor. You've done nothing to earn your salvation, to put God in your debt. But we come with nothing. We come with nothing. And so if you feel like nothing today, if you feel broken, if right now when you think about what I'm talking about, deep down on the inside, you feel pain for some tragic mistakes you've made, you messed up your marriage, you messed up your career, so you've made some really bad decisions, you've got some secret addictions, some sins that nobody knows about, and deep down on the inside, when you think about those things, you feel really bad, you feel really broken. I want to tell you today, Jesus has good news for you. Here's what he announces. You're blessed. You're blessed. It's so counterintuitive. It's so counterintuitive to how we think. He actually says, if you've done nothing to feel blessed, to deserve being blessed, God is with you. God is on your side. His favor is with you. And the opposite holds true. If when you think about yourself, you feel really good about yourself, you feel really good about how close you are to God and your walk with him. And when you compare yourself to other people, you think, God, I'm so thankful that I'm at this place and I'm not in their place. And I know, God, that when you look at me, you're really impressed and proud of me. Subtly, you feel that compared to another person, especially somebody who you know has more faults than you. If you feel that you have something in the bank, you are spiritually rich. And this announcement is not for you. So it's a shocking announcement. It's convicting to all of our prides, isn't it? It breaks our prides down because it brings us back to that place of saying, God, I'm utterly dependent upon you, because compared to a holy God, I can't even conceive how holy you are. And all I can do, God, is come to you in utter dependence, thanking you that you love me and you receive me for who I am. God, I've never known a human being who accepts me for all of my faults, who truly loves me for all of my faults. Come on, even your spouse is working through that. I've been married 13 years, I know. But God loves you right where you are. And so if you feel broken on the inside today, if you feel like you got a past, if you feel like you got some flaws, you've made some mistakes, I have good news for you. Jesus makes a pronouncement. He makes an announcement over you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God is with you. God is on your side. The favor of God is upon you. Because just maybe you might come to this place of saying, God, all I can do is come to you in total dependence and receive your kingdom as a gift. God, knowing that I've done nothing to deserve what you've done for me. And so that's what we do today in prayer. That's our posture in prayer today. Would you pray with me? Maybe you want to bow your head. Maybe you want to lift your hands and surrender, but this is your moment with God as we close in prayer today. And first of all, I want to pray for those of you today who have never heard the gospel taught this way before. Maybe you thought coming to church was about being religious, was about going to catechism or Sunday school or jumping through all the hoops and doing all of these things. And you're shocked today because you've never heard the gospel, the good news, which is a pronouncement. The gospel is literally a pronouncement. It's an announcement of good news. And so I want to say to you today, the good news is God loves you. The good news is God receives you and he calls you to a relationship with him through his son, Jesus. But we do acknowledge our faults and our failures. We acknowledge our sins. And so today, I want to invite you to simply place your trust in Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to receive that blessing. I want to follow you. I want to turn from my sins and receive your kingdom as a gift. If that's you, I want to pray for you in just a moment. And then just maybe today, God's dealing with our spiritual pride today. If we'd look down deep inside of our hearts, if we're really honest with ourselves, we feel good about the good things we've done. As we compare ourselves to other people, we feel like maybe we're not so bad. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we feel like maybe God's a little impressed with me because of the good things I've done. My prayer today is that God would save us from our religiosity and bring us back to a place where we receive the kingdom truly as a gift from him. And then finally, I want to pray for one last group of people. I want to pray for people here today who are in that place that I was in a few years ago. You're going through a difficult time. You're going through a struggle. You're in a fog. Your heart's hurting. You've been broken. Somebody hurt you. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe your marriage is broken. Maybe you've been sick and you're at a place where all you can do is turn to God. I have good news for you today. I want to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, and God is with you. His favor is upon you and he is with you. And so Jesus, we turn to you today. I pray, first of all, for those of you, for those in this place today who just need to give their lives to God to receive this gift of the kingdom. Right now, would you pray with me? I repent of my sins. God, I acknowledge I've done nothing to deserve your grace, your salvation, but I receive it freely as a gift today, and I acknowledge my unworthiness. I turn from my sins today, and I turn to you, Jesus, and I place my trust in you, and I receive this gift today. If that's you, I believe God heard your prayer. Just pray it so simply and so humbly. Father, save all of us from our pride today. God, help us to realize that compared to a holy God, God, we bring nothing to the table. We've done nothing, God, to deserve what you've done for us. God, keep us in that place where we're just utterly dependent upon you. We don't forget about how much you've done for us. God, that we would know there's nothing that we can do to make you love us anymore. There's nothing that we can do to make you love us any less. But God, you love us as we are, and yet you desire so much more for us. But God, you receive us where we are. It doesn't matter whether we're a brand new Christian or we've walked with you for 30 years, God. It's all based on a gift, and we receive your kingdom as a gift. And I pray for those today who feel poor in spirit, who feel desperate, who feel hurting, who feel lost, who don't know where to turn. God, I pray that they would know that you're with them. You haven't left them, God. We don't understand why everything's happened the way it's happened, but God, you are with them and you're for them and your blessing is upon them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.